This morning, when we talk about spiritual battles, I'm sure that we've all have gone through spiritual battles, maybe even heard spiritual battles. I think that might even be a byword amongst Christians. Man, I'm in a spiritual battle. You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. And he has been just hammering that, singing that, I should say, not hammering. He's been singing that melody in my heart. The battle belongs to the Lord, Dave. The battle belongs. And we're going to be looking at Numbers chapters 20 and 21. But before we actually get there, I want to set the stage, if you would. I'd like to maybe get that piece of canvas all ready and staple it to the board so we can apply some color to it. You see, as the body of Christ, we gather spiritual blessings and we fight spiritual battles. Whereas Israel, we're going to see them fight four different battles, and they're physical. And the blessing they get is real. It's material. They get gold and silver and real estate, and we get heavenly blessings. And so when we as believers face spiritual battles, it's usually the flesh distracting our faith or our fellowship with the Lord, or it's an all-out affront from the enemy trying to just, again, distract us of our faith and of our fellowship with the Lord. It's those two things that just bang and bang and bang. But the Lord has given us a manual. No, the Lord has given us Emmanuel. And we're going to see the spiritual tactics that the Lord has given us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like to just read this, verses 3 through 6. God bless you. It says, "For we do not walk in the flesh," excuse me, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There are these four tactics that we see here. And the first one of this spiritual battle is for pulling down strongholds. And a stronghold is just a way of thinking. You know, there are different prejudices that we have of what's right, what's wrong, what's good, or what's bad. And we need to change the way we think. We need to have really a biblical worldview. Romans says it like this in chapter 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh," the way of thinking, "but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so as we think on the carnal, as we wage war and we start to lean on our own understanding and not yield to the Spirit, really it brings a death in that victory. And then in Romans chapter 12, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then finally, Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What Paul is saying is when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit abides in you and he starts to refresh the way you think. And our spiritual battles really are, we need to set aside, almost need to be reprogrammed, almost need to be rewired to think spiritually versus carnally. And so many times we think of carnal as that bad, sinful, lustful thing. And yes, that can be and is that. But anything apart from living in the Spirit is carnal. I am more carnal than I want to be. And yet I have to say, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. Lord, help me to choose the Spirit over the carnal. The second tactic we have there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is to cast down arguments. Man, I don't like arguing. It chews me up inside when my wife and I argue. I mean, I don't think anyone here really likes to argue. And it is a spiritual battle. The enemy doesn't want the husband and the wife to be at unity with each other. And so it's for casting down arguments. And then it's also for casting down high places. High places are things that were in King David's time. High places were these places on the hill where they would build an altar for a false god. Today, for us, it would be priorities that overpass God or prior to God. They become idols. And if you're taking notes, Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 18 talks about the preeminence of Jesus, him being number one in everything. And that is the spiritual battle. So many times we go out to wage war and we don't know what we're doing. We forget that Jesus is out front. And finally, it's that self-discipline, being ready to punish all disobedience. And it doesn't mean punish someone else's disobedience. It's about me. It's about self-discipline. It's about me saying, hey, I'm going to remember to put that capo on capo 2 every time I sing that song. Because if not, Nikki's going to punish my disobedience. And interestingly enough, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's love, peace, patience, kindness, joy. But self-control is an attribute of that. And we discipline our bodies really with the Holy Spirit. Self-control. Lord, would you help me to control myself? I was talking to an individual who, like me in my younger days, I was addicted to tobacco. And the only way I was able to be delivered is someone said, Dave, what you do is you look at that tobacco and you say, you are my God. And I, what? Tell that piece of nicotine that you are my God. And I couldn't do that. So do we said? Well, then quit. You either realize who you're serving and call it for what it is or quit. And so I gave that advice to somebody else, and they said the same thing. What? Pastor Dave, I can't do that. I said, well, then quit. Because every time you continue to do that, you are elevating that over the preeminence of Jesus. And now I'm not saying I want you guys to go home and bow down to those things that you struggle with, but recognize where it is in relationship to Christ and rise Jesus higher. Can you say that? Rise Jesus higher. We sing a song, be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Let's lift him up higher than anything else that we might have. Any other priority. Anything. And that is the tactic that the scriptures give us. And then they give us equipment. When I was in high school, I played football. We had the helmet and the pads and all, and I just loved getting all dressed up. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. And he talks about first the belt of truth. Everything needs to be attached to truth. You know, that will stop a lot of gossip right there. Is that true? Do you know that, or did you read that on Facebook? Do you know that, or did someone just text that to you? I mean, really? And the interesting thing, I love the little G.I. Joe figures. We've got the big army belt. Everything attaches to the belt, doesn't it? The shovel, the ammo, everything. Everything is attached to the truth, because Jesus would say, I am the way and the truth, the life. And we need that biblical world view. I love how Paul in Philippians says, therefore, brethren, whatever is true, pure. And he goes on, think on those things. That's how you, that mind is changed and transformed by dwelling on what is true and noble and just and pure. Those things are praiseworthy. That's the equipment. It's that belt of truth. And then it talks about a breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness is just doing the right thing. I mean, there's the right way, and then there's the wrong way. Choose the right way. Pretty easy. It guards your heart. That breastplate protected your heart. And James would say, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. You hear what to do. Okay, I choose this over this. That's what the word says. Well, now do it. And that will protect your heart. And then he talks about shodding your feet in the preparation of the gospel. I think of those guys getting ready for a race, and they get those little ramp dilly things that they lean up on, and they get their feet already. What do you call them? Starting blocks? I can read lips. Those ramp dilly bob starting blocks. And you know, nothing in the rules say that they can't wear wingtip shoes. If they want to wear wingtip shoes, they sure can, but it's guaranteed they will not win. And so Paul says, shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel. Preparation speaks of study. He says it another way. He says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Guys, study. Man, you're going to find, I will find, it's far greater to pass the test if I study. If I study, I'm gonna do well. Whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, Revelation, or Genesis, study. And then he talks about faith, that shield. Above all, grab that shield. You need that shield because how many of you have ever experienced fiery darts? Anybody? Man, I can't stand them. They hurt hitting, they sizzle, they leave scars. And it attacks our faith, and we start to say, well, God, if you really love me, why would you do this? And our faith starts to diminish. And we need to practice our faith, and we need to build our faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. Build up your faith, guys. Then there's that helmet of salvation. You know, I think of those cool helmets you see on the Gladiator or whatever, those big old helmets. And it speaks of guarding your thought life. What is it that I think on? Did you know that 100% of every person spends 85% of their time either rehashing yesterday or worrying about tomorrow? It's true. I caught a fish on Friday, and it's the only thing I've been thinking about all weekend. Fish on! Oh, man, that was a glorious day. We're either rehashing yesterday, or we're worried about tomorrow, and we need to guard our thought life. Again, that Philippians 4:8. And then it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon we're given is the word of God, gang. Everything else deflects. The shield, ching, the helmet, bow, wow. But it's the sword that you use as an offensive weapon. And you ready for this? The word in the Greek is not logos. This is the logos, the message. The word is rhema. Can you say that? Rhema. Literally, it's the spoken word. It's the spoken word of God. And you might remember the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting in the wilderness. And it was at the end that the enemy came and started tempting him. Come on, if you're hungry, if you're real, if you're the Son of God, turn those rocks into loaves or chips and salsa or pita and hummus. Come on, if you're the Son of God, do this. And Jesus says, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Really, if you're the Son of God, if you have got the stuff, I want you to jump off that big high tower there and call on the angels to protect you. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. Okay, look. In a flash, he shows Jesus all the glory that the earth has to offer and says, I'll give you all of this if you just simply bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus didn't say that's not yours to give. He didn't utter anything other than it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And Satan left. And he used the offensive weapon. Notice that the armor, everything, there's nothing on the back, is it? He has to go forward. Don't run from your problems. Recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. Victory's already won. And stand. Stand there with your sword in your hand, your shield up, your eyes forward. Stand. That is how spiritual warfare is battled. And then he says, prayer. Pray. 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 You know, Jesus, at one time we see him get angry. We don't see him get angry very often. And he got angry because of all of the money changers in the temple. And he says, this was to be a house of prayer. Pray. I was reading a book that said, you know how popular a pastor is who shows up on Wednesday. You know how popular the church is who shows up on Sunday. But you know how popular God is on who shows up at the prayer meeting. And you know, that is so true. I want to encourage you guys, although we pray together, that cannot take the place of closet prayer. I want to encourage you guys to pray in the morning and pray at night. I want to, if 5 minutes is what you have, 5 minutes is what you give. It's not even giving, it's just talking to your Lord. I think you can probably use the word dude in that. But we're going to look at four different battles that Israel is confronted with here in Numbers chapters 20 and 21. We're going to see the physical battle, and yet we're going to put a spiritual application for us. So let's turn to Numbers 20, verses 51. And I'm going to kind of just outline this. It says in verse 14 of chapter 20, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory. And Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now, you need to remember that Edom is another word for Esau. Now, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and Israel, the nation, are descendants of Jacob. You remember those two brothers? They had kind of they didn't agree. Jacob was the heel snatcher who sold the birthright for some stew and then later on would steal the blessing by lying to his dad. I never could figure that one out. And there was history behind them. And Edom says, nope, I remember. You're not going to fool me again. You can walk. And I think for you and I, sometimes the battle for me that's the hardest is the family battle. Family. I can't always reach my family. In Mark 6, Matthew 13, and John 4, Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor but in his own country, his own kin, and his own house. You know, family knows you when you were at your worst. And although now you may be at your best, sometimes it's that worst that they remember the most. And although I'm trying so hard and the Lord's renewing me, they still see you as the little troublemaker. Oh, I remember moving to Oakland in the sixth grade. And it was fine. I thought I had a great year. The seventh grade, I moved to California to live with my aunt. And I came back on my eighth grade. My mom was registering me. And in the back, we heard someone say, oh, gosh, did you hear? Dave Lucas is back. Wow. You know, sometimes the people closest to us just don't get it. And we have to recognize that the Lord is doing a work within us. And I need to practice what we see Jesus practice, what we see Israel practice is humility. Okay, I'll walk around. They didn't fight. They didn't say, let us through or we're going to get you. No, they just graciously said, okay. And they walked around. Jesus the same way. He says he couldn't heal many people there. In fact, he left and went to Galilee. Just practiced humility. The king. You catch that? The king practicing humility. Okay. Okay. I need to practice humility. And the battle is already won, gang. Practice humility. Chapter 20, verses 22 through 29, we see that Aaron dies. Now, you remember when Moses and Aaron, Moses the one who got mad, but Aaron was there standing with him and he took that rod and he beat the rock twice and God said, because you did not honor me, because you did not consider me holy, you will not lead the children into the promised land. You can see it, but you won't lead them in. Well, Aaron too, because he was guilty by association, if you would, he would not lead. And it says that Aaron and Moses and Eleazar goes on up to the mountain and they take the high priestly garments off of Aaron and put it on Eleazar. And Aaron goes to be with the Lord. And they come back down and people recognize that Aaron's gone. And there is a newness within the priesthood. A newness. And for you and I have to reckon the old man dead. When I ask Christ into my heart, I need to reckon those old things dead and move on. And there needs to be a renewness within my own heart. I go back. Oh man, Dave Lucas is back. Hey, there needs to be a newness within me. Before I can say, hey, I've changed, I need to really change. And I need to put old habits away. I need to let some things just die off. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Eleazar, it means God is my helper. Eleazar. The second battle is found in Numbers chapter 21, and it's just three verses. They're going to be fighting this guy, Arad. and they fight him at a place called Horma. This battle is the battle of past weaknesses. How many of you have given your life to the Lord? You're going right, then out of nowhere, this old temptation jumps back in your face. And you say, where did that come from? I thought we dealt with that already. Haven't we moved on from that? Horma was the place where Israel was defeated. Now, you might remember the 12 spies go in. They take a look at the land. And only two had a good report. And the other 10 said, oh, no, we can't go in there. And so the whole nation said, we're not going to go in to the promised land. It's scary. There's giants there. And God said, okay, for 40 days you're out there spying out the land. For 40 years you're going to be in a timeout. And you're going to just think on what you've done. And a whole generation is going to die off. Aaron was a part of that generation. Moses is a part of that generation. Well, after he said that, then Israel said, okay, we'll go. I've done that with my son before. I say, hey, I'm going into town. Do you want to come? No. Okay, then. Well, here's the list of chores I want you to do. Okay, I'll go to town. No. Now you're going to stay here. You've got some things to do. And Israel said, well, we're going to go and we're going to fight. And they go to fight and they get whooped up at Horma. Well, the Lord would let them go. And this is a 40-year trek. They're on their 40th year. And they come right back and they complete the circuit. And here they are, that area of weakness. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you back the days that the locusts have eaten. And I'm going to give you victory. You may have been weak in this area before. But the Lord says, oh, well, now that you're submitted and surrendered to me, I'm going to give you victory. When we submit our life to the Lord, there's victory. There's victory. Jesus, the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I say, Lord, I can't do it. It said this Arad came out and he waged war and he defeated them and he took captives. And the people cried out, Lord, if you would give them into our hand, we'll capture them back. We'll take over their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed the place. So the name of that place was called Horma. There are past weaknesses in your life and my life that the Lord wants to be strengthened and strong in. Maybe your weakness was an addiction to tobacco or to pornography or to alcohol. And the Lord says, I want to make that a strong place for you. I want to be strong in that area. And lean on me in that area. It says in Revelation chapter 12, and the church, the believers, overcame the enemy, Satan, literally, by number one, the blood of the Lamb, and two, by the word of their testimony. They have a testimony. Before you have a testimony, there has to be a test, guys. There has to be a test. And here at Horma, they were found in victory in this past area of weakness. And so the Lord says, I want to make a picture. Do you guys like word pictures? I love reading comic strips because I like the pictures. And the picture here is this bronze serpent. It says in verse 4 of chapter 21, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. There's a repentance here. They're traveling and they're getting tired. Guys, it's after a great victory that sometimes we stumble. We forget that we're weak. They had this great victory with Arad here. A beautiful victory. And now they're walking and they fall into that weakness of grumbling. See, that was their weakness, was grumbling. They complained and complained and complained. The cup is always half empty, not half full. The cup should be overflowing is what it should be. But they complained, and then when the Lord disciplines them, then they turn and say, we've sinned, and there's repentance. Therefore, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now you need to remember, this is a multi-million encampment of people. This is a big camp. This is huge. I mean, it's bigger than Portland. And God says, now put a bronze serpent on a stick and put it up there, and when someone's bit, let them go. And so they had to, one, believe it was going to work. And then they had to go and travel and go to the pole and look at it and receive what the Lord had for them. Far easier just to do what common sense tells us. You get your knife out, you cut an X right where you got bit, and you suck the venom out. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, you go and you look at the snake. You go to the pole. You look at it, and I'll heal you. Trust me. Believe me. And would you believe it? It worked. Just as God said it would. And so Jesus, in that famous chapter, we all know John 3:16, don't we? But what does Jesus say just prior to that? In John 3:14 and 15, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You got to believe. You got to go to the cross and say, I am weak. I've been bitten by sin and I need healing. I need it. Later on in chapter 12 of John, Jesus said, and I, if I am high and lifted up, will draw all people to myself, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus knew that he'd be on a cross. He'd be on a pole. He'd be a spectacle for the world. Some would count it foolish. It said that the Pharisees and the scribes, they spit at him. Many of us have that old rugged cross song where there's three crosses on a hill far away, and people looked off at a distance at the Messiah, but he was on the street at eye level, just above where they could reach him. They had with a stick put up some sour vinegar for him to drink, but he was right there. Just a display of humility, naked. Here I am. And they say, go to the cross. Have you been bitten? You find that you've been complaining again? Have I find I'm complaining again? It's in my weakness. It's when I recognize that weakness and the Lord brings me back to that place that was a defeat, and he makes it a place of victory. You see, the battle belongs to the Lord. The third and the fourth battle that we see this morning is a battle against the enemy and a battle against the flesh. Earlier I said that both the enemy and the flesh will come to distract my fellowship and my faith in Christ. And here we see in verse 21 of chapter 21, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. The same scenario they did with Edom. Let me pass. We won't eat your fields. We won't take of your vineyards. We won't drink from your wells. We just want to go through. And this guy's name literally means warrior. I am a warrior and I'm going to defeat you. And see, the enemy, his name is Abaddon, Apollyon, destroyer. And there are times when he's going to come out at us. And I know there are times in my life when I am under attack and I feel like I'm alone and I feel weak and I can almost have a pity party. I feel like I am, those fiery arrows have hit me so hard. But Jesus in Matthew 16, talking to Peter, saying, upon the rock of my church, the gates of hell will not prevail. Gang, the enemy cannot overtake you. No matter what you're going through, the enemy cannot overtake you. Jesus looked into Peter's eyes and said, you know what? Satan has requested that I give him to you, or give you to him, that he could sift you like wheat. Ever felt sifted before? It's like the enemy has just taken everything you had. Job, I'm sure, felt that way. Man, it's all gone. My family, my wealth, my health, everything is being taken away. I feel sifted. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. That word is, I have interceded for you. That word would mean, I am standing between the enemy and you, and those fiery darts are now hitting me. I've interceded for you. And in those times when you feel like you are being shot at, knocked down, kicked down, know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives forevermore interceding on your behalf, raising you up. So lift him up even higher. Put him at that preeminence. The gates of hell will not prevail. So it doesn't just stop at the enemy won't take you, but the gates won't overtake you. Have you ever seen a gate? You guys ever watch any battle movies? Do you see gates marching down the ranks? Do you see gates of offensive weapons? Hey, let's take them with some gates. No, gates are defensive. Gates hold people out or in. It speaks, Jesus says, the gates of hell won't take you. Jesus saying, I want you to go in there and grab people out because I've come to seek and save the lost. When you feel like you're down and out, brother, sister, know there's someone who feels far more defeated than you. Hey, the enemy can't have you. The gates won't take you. Go in. Go in. Lastly, the last battle we see is he fights with Og. What a name. If you know anyone's pregnant, that's a great child. It means necked. Og, king of Bashan. Verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them. He and all his people to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivor left him. And they took possession of his land. Bashan, it means fruitful land. You see, there are times when my flesh even attacks me. Oh, Pastor Dave, I'm too tired to get up early in the morning. Pastor David, I'm too tired to stay up late at night studying the word. I'm on a strict diabetic diet. I can't fast. And my flesh, the carnal self, dictates what I do. And it robs me of the reward that Christ has for me. Bashan means fruitful land. You see, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will what? You will bear much fruit. You will take that land of Bashan. But it's abiding in Christ, abiding in his word. And there are times, yeah, we'll cut some sleep out of our diet that we can spend time with the Lord. You know, there are times in my day where I have to cut things out just to spend time with my wife. I'm so busy, I've got to make an appointment to be with my wife. Sorry, guys, I've got an appointment to go to. Go visit my wife. I have to make an appointment every morning to be with the Lord, or that time is taken. I have to make an appointment to stay up at night. Sometimes I get grumpy, I know. Forgive me. But that's what I have to do. Paul says, I beat my body into submission, lest after I've preached, I have found myself what? Disqualified. I've let my body make all the decisions. I let my carnality make the decisions. I walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. I want to encourage you guys this week to find something to fast on. I challenge you to walk in the Spirit in that area. Lord, I want to give this to you. I know it's something I really like to do, but I love you more. Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham, I'd like you to take your son, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah. And I'd like you to sacrifice him to me. Do you love me more than what I give you? Is basically what he asked him. Do you love me more than the blessings I give you? And I gave you this son. And sometimes I have to say, Lord, I love you more than sleep. I love you more than food. You look at me going, that sounds like legalism. No. It's called a workout. Exercise. I need to exercise this physical body. I know. But more important than exercising this physical body, I need to exercise my soul. And I need to have some spiritual disciplines. I want to close with good news, gang. Four battles we saw, the enemy attacks us. The flesh distracts us. Those past weaknesses surface up, but it's a place of victory. I submit myself to the Lord. And even family at times, there's contention among my own family, and it brings strife to my heart. But I want to read something out of Colossians and something out of Romans. Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You see, the battle has been won. It was won at the cross. Oh, the enemy tried to make a spectacle of Jesus hanging there, and they would spit on him. But it says here that he made a public spectacle of the enemy as he triumphantly said, it is finished, paid in full. Yet in all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loves you. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves you. Guys, I want to encourage you guys to recognize the battle's been won. You're going to face spiritual battles, struggles, valleys. That's what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham says, oh, mountaintops are for inspiration and views, but fruit is grown in the valley. Fruit's grown in the valley, gang. And there are those battles that come. you're more than a conqueror because it's been won at the cross. Just face it head on. You don't have any armor in the back. Don't run away from it. Face it. Put that shield up. Get that sword out. Know that the Lord has already interceded for you, and he continues to, that you will overcome it. I have to remind myself that. I have to tell myself, David, the battle has been won. Victory is already there. There's just a lot of MIAs out there who don't realize it. And I just need to press on. Father, I thank you for your word that encourages me to press on when I want to run away. When I want to hold up the flag and say, I quit, I can't take another step. I recognize that the battle's already been won. And I can find victory in you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to gird us, Lord, and to strengthen us. Lord, I pray that the word gospel is good news and that we would have good news today. That a time of fasting is good news. It's spiritual exercise. Lord, I pray that we can reckon the old man dead as we move for that upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Again and again we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.